Please bow with me as I begin this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for today and for your goodness to us. Lord, I thank you that you are kind and that you are gracious. Help us to be faithful as we live our Christian lives, and help us to be worthy as we, well, at least handle your word worthily as we study throughout our week. And may this morning's lesson be a blessing to you. May it bless your people and honor you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Please open your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1, or chapter 2, excuse me. This morning is a Sunday school lesson that is going off of a question asked last week. I want to begin here by reading a few passages of Scripture. 2 Peter chapter 1, or 2, excuse me, verse 1 says, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be maligned. In their greed, they will exploit with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep." In Paul's farewell words to the church at Ephesus, he warned them that savage wolves would arise even from among their number. In Acts chapter 20. Paul says to Timothy that a time will come where men will not endure sound teaching, but will accumulate for them teachers for themselves who will tickle their ears. There is a danger of false teaching and of false teachers that we must be mindful regarding. Just as kind of a preamble, I used to do a lot more listening, reading, tracking of false teachers and false teachings prior to being called here as your pastor, partially just because of time and ministry obligations allowed me to do so. But I do still try to keep abreast of what's going on and what influences are out there. And so this is a high-level lesson this morning, high-level look at false teachings and false teachers. I'm trying to be as general as possible, but also trying to be as specific as possible in certain ways too. I found it more of a difficult task to try to make this accomplish some goals that I wanted. Because what I want us to do is not just hear about false teachers or false teachings that would never likely enter into any of our spheres of influence. If I am well aware of every wacky and zany kind of false teacher that I wouldn't even listen to because of 17 other reasons that would stop me before I got to listen to what they're saying, that's good to know, and it might be good to be able to interact with friends and family who may be influenced by those same teachers, but it wouldn't be as effective and helpful in warning us in who to be watching for. So I'm trying to balance some of those things, and also when I was doing some research this week, I generally try not to pay too much attention to religious TV because I tend to put that into that category of things that most of us wouldn't have much connection to. But at the same time, it was Justin Peters whose ministry is regarding the false teachings of particularly the charismatic variety, made a point that networks like TBN or whatever are only there because there's a demand for those kinds of programming, those kinds of teachers, those kinds of things. So I think there's a good rationale there. There is a market, if you can put it in economical terms, a market for those kinds of things, and it's playing to that market. And it's widely popular. As a matter of fact, one of the biggest exports of American Christianity is the craziness from all of the TBN style thing. So I've said this a couple times, I think, before, but I went to Africa on a mission, short-term missions trip when I was between my junior and senior year in college. And one of the guys I got to know and was working with there in Nairobi was talking about how he really appreciated our ministry we were doing, and he also loved Pastor Benny. And I said, oh, okay. I don't know who Pastor Benny is. I'd never heard of Pastor Benny. I get back home, and I said, who's this Pastor Benny? Benny Hinn, who's that? Whoa. One of the first things I saw from Benny Hinn was, we talked about each member of the Trinity was a Trinity of himself. So there's nine persons of the Godhead. What was one thing that Benny Hinn famously said 20 years ago? So I don't want to completely ignore that smoldering inferno of a garbage can that is a lot of what prosperity TV is. But I also don't want to focus on it completely. So I just want to walk through a little bit in your handouts. Again, there's nothing overly substantial. I just want to kind of just walk through some of these points. And if you have questions about or want to talk about anyone more specifically, I can do some more in-depth preparation for individuals here. But we'll just start with number one in your outlines. I have, for false teachers, most of the big names on TBN. Now, just let me just say false teachers. I think false teachers, there's a difference between someone who says something that is wrong, or even teaches a doctrine of some kind that is wrong, and a false teacher. I believe a false teacher is a sticker that you not carelessly or haphazardly put on someone's ministry or someone's teachings. It renders the entire corpus of what they're doing and what they've done as to be avoided. One of the resources I've often turned to for looking at dealing with false teachers and their influence in their culture said when he went to visit a Benny Hinn crusade, he heard one of the best gospel presentations he'd ever heard from Benny Hinn. Cloaked also in 5 hours of crazy singing and miracle crusades and all kinds of chicanery that is horribly wrong. So this is not saying that these people might not say some things that are true or even some good things that are important things that are true. But because of some things that they do and say, they are to be marked out and avoided and not listened to. So that's kind of what I would say. Dangerous teachers, I would say, I would put close to that level, but I wouldn't necessarily be able to put them in the level of false teachers yet because I don't know enough about some of those things. So false teachers. I would say most of the big names on TBN, Benny Hinn, Joyce Meyer, Kenneth Copeland, a lot of those guys have several things in common, their health and wealth, prosperity. They believe that God wants you rich and healthy. And they believe that is, and if you're not, you're sinning. What a horrible thing to put on people. What a horrible thing that you're sick because you're sinning about it. In other words, if you're not getting your miracle, that's your fault. And they also say it's God's will that everyone's to be healed. These are common kinds of ideas. Most of these, again, the big names. I could have said Creflo Dollar. I could have said several of the names are now escaping me because I try not to pay attention to these men too much and these women too much. They teach things like little God doctrines. This actually was something that I think even Stephen Furtick, we'll get to him in a minute, even referenced this idea of this really messing up of categories between God and us. But for the most part, they teach the false doctrines of word of faith theology. You speak it into reality. Your words activate things and make things reality. It is a bad and dangerous distortion of what it means to believe and trust God to do what He has said. It's more of a mystical name it, and it will be. False prophets, any number of things. I didn't Google this, but if you Googled Benny Hinn prophecies, or if you Googled Kenneth Copeland prophecies, you will notice, I'm sure, any number of videos will have them saying in their own words what is going to happen, and those things don't happen. The Bible is very clear, though many today want to distort this, that if a person speaking as a prophet says one wrong prophecy, you're not to fear him. at all. I mean, don't listen to him. I take a very strong stance when it comes to prophecies. Someone makes a prophecy, it doesn't come right, avoid them. Done. If I say, God told me to say this, this is going to happen, it doesn't, you don't listen to that person anymore. And if we say, well, but yeah, he was close, or but yeah, he... This is how those things can start to influence and be a problem. Mark them and avoid them. Word of faith generally, like I said, word of faith generally is problematic. Prosperity gospel. Joel Osteen, one of the most, probably the most popular squishy, squish bomb preachers. I say Mr. Squishy McSquish Pants there, or Squishy McSquish Man is kind of my general statement there. Because one, I remember one interview he did on Larry King back in 2005, I believe. I have a little transcript here. Larry King said this, but you're not a fire and brimstone, right? You're not pound the decks and hell and damnation. He's like, you're not that kind of a preacher. And Joel says, no, that's not me. It's never been me. Larry King comes back a little bit. He says, but don't you think if people don't believe as you believe, they're somehow condemned? And Joel Osteen's essential answer is, I don't know. Avoid a teacher who can't tell you whether or not you need to believe in Christ to go to heaven, have your sins forgiven. There was actually three days ago, a Southern Baptist pastor made a comment about the vice president and said that without believing in Christ, she's condemned to hell. And another Southern Baptist pastor said, how dare you say this about somebody else? She's a member of a good church or of a church of like faith and practice in California. How dare you say that or imply that she's condemned or she doesn't believe in Jesus? Okay. Is it still not appropriate to say that anybody, me, you, or anybody, without Christ, we are going to be condemned? Is that not a fair thing to say? And why is that some kind of an uproar here? This is the aversion to talking about hell and damnation, eternal realities, eternal life or death, is not a thing that Christian, particularly Christian ministers, ought to be sketchy upon. Any wavering on that, sorry, you're gone. If you can't tell me those things, be clear about those things, especially on a platform where you ask a direct question, you don't deserve to be a person who's looked to teach the Bible. So Joel Osteen, false teacher, avoid him. He famously wrote a book, Your Best Life Now. That is horrendously a bad presupposition. Your best life better not be now, otherwise you're in a lot of trouble. T.D. Jakes, he's also Word of Faith, TBN. He denies the Trinity. He's what's called a Oneness Pentecostal. T.D. Jakes is very popular in a lot of circles. He's kind of a king-making bishop in some of these circles of prophets and teachers and evangelists and those kinds of things. But he denies the Trinity. There was a famous, infamous, I will say, conference several years ago called the Elephant Room, where several pastors, James McDonald, who was number one, who I'd have said to avoid, but he's been disgraced, rightly so, for a lot of his ministry problems. Mark Driscoll, who's also on this list, but T.D. Jakes, talking about his Trinity, and he basically said, I'm a Trinitarian, you know, because I'll say that I'm a Trinitarian, but in all of his teachings, all of his confessions, even after that, he affirms modalistic type teachings, which basically, modalism is this: there is no Trinity. So we believe God is one, there's one God in three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, eternally co-equal, co-existent. There is no conflation between the Father and the Son. They are individual persons, okay? Modalism says the Father is the Son, is the Spirit. Because there is only one person. They're Unitarian. That is a horrendous heresy. It misunderstands who Jesus is so significantly that you believe in if you believe in Unitarian God, that is not a Christian faith. You might say, well, what if 20 years ago I wasn't sure about the Trinity? That's different, I think. There's a difference between being unclear about how the Trinity, what the Trinity is, how God is, his persons and his being, versus being confessionally teaching that, no, The Father is the Son, is the Spirit. So he's a modalist, he's a heretic, in the classic sense. Patripassianism is an old heresy, which says the Father was crucified on the cross, which is not true. T.D. Jakes, in those spheres, big. Stephen Furtick, I have him on this list here, because he's kind of an up-and-comer, young guy, he has some good credentials as far as that goes. He went to, I think, Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. But he is completely sold out to word faithism. I had a video that I watched that he just said just in a recent sermon that when God said to Moses, I am, he's also saying to Moses that you are as I am. Like some kind of weird, again, conflation of this, of who God is. It's little God, it's seepings of little God doctrines. It's horrible. He also said, talking about miracles, and this was probably 10 years, no, not 3 years ago, I'd say, miracles and healings, that God can't essentially do miracles over unbelief. He can't override your unbelief. I'm sorry. If God wants to do something, miraculous or not, the level of belief that you or I have is not going to stop him. Just so many problems. Again, just... But Stephen Furtick is problematic because he pastors a large, huge church, Elevation Church, and they're also known for Elevation Worship. This is a theme. Elevation Worship is the ministry, the worship team of Elevation Church. If you listen to Elevation Worship, if you watch their stuff, you're going to be attracted to the things that are Elevation Church. There's a danger there. I don't listen to Elevation Worship if I can help it. Not because necessarily the songs they sing are necessarily wrong, though there are some problematic songs they might sing. But it opens you up to the world that is Elevation Church and Stephen Furtick. I'd have said the same thing with T.D. Jakes, the Phillips, Craig, and Dean. I used to love those guys. Phillips, Craig, and Dean, great sounding harmony. The modalists, they're heretics. They don't believe in the Trinity. I could never say listen to Phillips, Craig, and Dean because you listen to them, you're going to say, oh man, they have great songs. Some of the music sounds great. You start looking at their churches. Oh, they're heretics. Stay away from them. One of their songs, it brings me to tears if I listen to it because it's a good song with the words when I listen to them, what they mean is fine. But if you listen to You Are God Alone, what does that mean for a modalist to say? Stay away from them. Music is a connection to all these areas that we have to be very careful of. A lot of the Benny Hinn type rallies, those things, all the miracle things where people are knocked over, you might laugh at that. It's preceded by 4, 5, 6 hours of just mind-numbing singing. And there's been studies about how that is connected to the idea of general group hypnosis and kind of group, if not hypnosis, but suggestion. It's chicanery. Music is generally a big part of a lot of these kinds of ministries. Next one, Bill Johnson, Bethel Church in Redding, California. Huge out there. They're known for false miracles, glory dust from the coming out of the ventilators, which is basically glitter. They're known for doing this International School of Ministry of Healing, where they teach people leg lengthenings. Leg lengthening is if you show me, if I have you put your feet up and I have one of your shoes kind of off your heel a little bit, it's something like 1 foot is longer than the other. One leg is longer than the other. And I can make it look, if I rub my hands really big and I do some theatrics, I can make it look like your other leg is getting lengthened by putting that shoe back on. It's just chicanery. Things that Bethel teaches, they also do things that are cultic, like called grave sucking. Members of the ministry team, where they go to whether it's Smith Wigglesworth's grave, which again, another person that I won't get into is a guy who's dead now, to try to get his anointing from them. This is cultic types of stuff. Bethel Church is known for Bethel music and Jesus culture music. They're made famous and made significant amounts of money because of these things. Again, it's that repetitious, the 7-11 kinds of songs. 7 words 11 times over and 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 over again. I would I would say stay away from Bill Johnson. Stay away from Bethel Redding. Bill Johnson's daughter was made infamous by talking about her visions that said that the Holy Spirit was blue like the genie from Aladdin. Are you kidding me? And she's one of the teachers under this ministry of, I think he's called an Apostle Bill Johnson. Not related to me, I don't believe. Stay away. Avoid. And I would say stay away from even from their music. Not because there's necessarily anything wrong with some of the songs they sing. But it's an opening into the door and into the influence of these things. And then, other music like that. And other teachers, it's a Pandora's box that I would strongly encourage people not to ever open. Also, one of the teachers at the Bethel Church said he had a vision where Jesus apologized to him and asked this guy to forgive him. I'm not kidding. This is not unique or abnormal. This is common fare. Bethel Church, stay away from it. False teachers abound. Chicanery. Andy Stanley, I debated whether to put him on this list or the next one under. I am so convinced, though, by his unrepentant wanting to unhitch the Old Testament from the New Testament, that he is vastly distorting and abusing what it means to know, first of all, the Lord, and to be able to repent of sin. So maybe if I could redo my outlines, I would either put Stanley in. I'm not sure if I'd put him on number one or number two. He's close, honestly. Either way, avoid the man. His teaching is dangerous. And one of the things that all these guys have in common from numbers one and two in your outlines here is they're really good communicators. They know how to use media. They know how to use emotion to connect. Whether it's love, fear, anger, whether it's whatever it is, they know how to connect to people, and they know how to play on those emotions to be able to put their teaching out. They're good communicators, which makes them dangerous. And again, I would bet, for most of these guys, most of these people, you could probably find a lot of things that they have said and do say that are good, that you might even agree with, that are true. And that's part almost what makes them most dangerous. So, I would say these guys avoid. And the only reason I would say the next list of four is because it's kind of this hodgepodge. I wasn't sure where to put them. Dangerous teachers. Mark Driscoll. I mentioned him before. He's got a new church down in Arizona. He was big in the Mars Hill church community that he started up in Seattle. He was big for several years. Kind of as this. He had this reputation of kind of being a bad boy preacher. Not like he was an up-and-coming kind of, just had this gruff about him, I don't know. But he was charged with abusive behavior by 21 former co-pastors, and essentially his entire ministry organization crumbled when he left. There was a lot of, I think, justified and corroborated abusive activity, verbally and mentally. Furthermore, some of the things he would have a couple times talk about his visions that were, I'll just say, sensual in nature. He could see people, essentially visions of people doing things, and that was a spiritual gift. It's really bizarre, really weird stuff. Strange, problematic dreams and visions. He's now, I think, in his new incarnation down in Arizona, trying to be more of the grandfather, kind of the senior statesman. That's his new kind of thing. So I don't know if that means he repented. I don't know if that means he's can change. What I know is those things haven't been made clear in public, and I would still advise to be wary of it. Again, a lot of things he said 15 years ago I thought were really good. He said a lot of good things. I would avoid him. Greg Locke, this one might hit a little more close to home, potentially. Greg Locke became famous, I would say, 5 years ago, kind of Facebook, internet kind of teaching. I have a list here of men who made people, who made prophecies that Donald Trump would be reelected and inaugurated for another term, including Pat Robertson, Jeremiah Johnson, Kat Kerr, Greg Locke, Hank Kuhneman, Dutch Sheets, George Pearson, Mario Murillo, Chuck Pierce. All these individuals and many, many more said prophetically Donald Trump would be reelected. Donald Trump is not the president of the United States today. False teachers are to be avoided. False prophets are to be avoided. As a matter of fact, in a video he posted the day after the inauguration, Greg Locke said, I'm not backing down. I still believe what God said. And he equated this time of whatever he thinks we're in now to the time when Jesus was in the tomb after the crucifixion, before the resurrection. The disciples looked foolish in what they believed until Sunday. I watched a couple more of his videos. Well, first of all, I know that several years ago, I think 4 or 5 years ago, he got divorced from his wife. Regardless of the circumstances around that, when he continued to stay without any deviation from his pastoral ministry, it caused his church to split. That is unwise and at the very least, a bad shows no wisdom there. Even laying aside the qualification issue for a moment, which is not minor. He definitely has a, besides his false prophecy concern that I have significantly, he is, if you watch any of his videos, he is a ranting and raving kind of a angry guy. As a matter of fact, I watched one, he's talking about the masks that's going on now, he might say a lot of things that I might agree with in like general speech about how some of the regulations and things regarding the coronavirus things are problematic. And that's why he's dangerous. During his sermon, he said that he heard a story of a man who had to, couldn't go and either visit his father or mother or someone, spouse, I think it was a spouse, while she was dying in the hospital. And he said, I would burn that place down. He said it twice. Now, okay. If someone would say, man, I'd want to burn that place down. I wouldn't. It'd be wrong for me to do that. That's very different than yelling and saying twice that he would have burned the place down. Again, I would say avoid him. He's dangerous. I think he's got, there's anger there. There's enough questions about a lot of his other stuff and his false prophecy in general. Avoid him. Even if he says things that you might like, avoid him. And that's because that's where they're dangerous, right? The things that they say, that people that say that are true or that you agree with, that is what makes them dangerous. Civil government, any public secular organization. Here's just and I'll throw movies and TV into this. Here's the thing. There is no such thing as a theologically neutral anything. Just because our government or a TV program claims to have no theological basis, they do. A government that says we don't acknowledge God, or even we have a general theistic idea, that's a theological statement. Anything coming from people operating in those spheres has a theological, I would say, force to it. And it's everything from advertisements to music to government regulations, all those things, or government pronouncements, laws, they all have theological and moral implications that we have to be careful of. We still, when it comes to government, submit and obey, unless we are commanded to what God has forbidden, or forbidden to what God has commanded, or government is telling us to do something they have no right to do, which is they have no right to tell me how I'm to love my wife or how I'm to lead my children. That's not their sphere. We're still to submit and obey, even if they have theological presuppositions that are horribly wrong. But we must not be blind to them as part of this overall thing of those things that are speaking to us. Again, music, TV, movies, All in the Family was big back in the 60s. That was the first show, when I did broadcasting in college, that was done with trying to make Archie look like a fool. Right, Archie Bunker, right? He was the traditional, he was kind of he was the Republican, he was the conservative, he was the traditional values guy, and Meathead was kind of the liberal, you know, guy. And who was always the fool? It was always Archie, right? Isn't that right? Anybody watch that show? Right? It was always him. He was always the fool. That's intentional. Every show that tries to get you to sympathize with someone who is doing things that are wicked is telling you something, is getting at your decision-making factor. Well, maybe I shouldn't, you know, think this way about someone who's a criminal or it might be. I told a story to the teens. Told three iterations of the same story. One story, the main person was the person who was out of work, been out of work, couldn't find a job, and robbed a bank to feed his family. Well, he was robbing a bank to feed his family. Second story was a guy who worked himself, you know, for 40 years building a business, and he had a business, and finally somebody came in and robbed and wrecked him. Well, how dare he do that? The guy was taking care of his, he built a business for 40 years. It's the same story. Just because you identify with the guy who was hungry and did something wrong doesn't mean you justify what he did that was wrong. That perspective, that kind of standpoint, epistemology is another way to put it, those kinds of things, doesn't change whether it's right or wrong. And that's what a lot of these things try to do, to identify and sympathize with people who are doing what is right or what is wrong, excuse me, or to say those things that are wrong are right. Shows like Friends back in my day was one of the biggest things. It was casualizing the idea and normalizing the idea of not only cohabitation, but just crazy casual sexual relationships, and that was normal. And you like the characters, and so why wouldn't you watch a show if you like the characters? And they're funny, and they're always doing these kinds of things. It's trying to teach you things and get around your thinking to your emotions, and that's what these things do. So beware of those things. They're not all these things, media, organizations, they're not neutral in their what they're saying about what is right or wrong. And we must be careful and wise and discerning. Last 15 minutes, I just want to look at these seven or eight different false teachings. And I just tried to put them in ways that would be memorable, that I think are the most dangerous today. And I think I'm going from, things that are mostly cultural to the things that are mostly in the church. But there's cross-pollination of all these. First of all, the sanctification of sin. Anytime you hear someone say that this couldn't be sin because God may be this way, whether it's homosexuality, whether it's not being able to be committed to one person for life, sanctifying the sin. That is a dangerous false teaching. And let me just tell you, this is most dangerous not because someone's going to come to you with a Bible verse and a theological apologetic to say, here's why X sin is no longer a sin. What's going to be is your sibling, your aunt, your uncle, your child, your friend is going to be all of a sudden saying, hey, I believe this, and actually I'm gay. I'm transgender. I'm whatever it might be. Those are the big ones of the day. I'm not trying to pick on them, but those are the big ones of the day. And then if you love this person, uncle, friend, sibling, spouse, child, whatever it might be, you might say, well, I mean, I love them, and I mean, they've said things, it can't be that wrong. I mean, it can't be that bad, right? That's where it comes from. It comes through those avenues. So we need to be stalwart and sure on what the Bible says about these things, because it's not that necessarily you're going to go to a church where a preacher might preach differently, which could happen, I suppose, in other churches. But it's going to be when your close friend, your long-lost, you know, childhood, whatever it might be, your family member, is going to say, you know, hey, I'm a Christian, but I'm gay. Or I'm transsexual, or whatever it might be, or I believe that it's okay to be a serial arsonist, whatever it might be. Well, I mean, he's a nice guy to me. He only burns everybody else's house. I mean, maybe it's okay. I mean, you know, that's where the danger is. But then you also have media saying, hey, look at the serial arsonist. He's just like a nice guy. There's a show, I never watched it. I just know about Dexter. Apparently it was a popular show where it's an anti-hero where a guy is a medical examiner who's actually a killer. But you root for the guy who's the killer? This is the problem. The jumbling of genders. Our world is our society is so confused and so deceived. Again, similar to the sanctification of sin, but jumbling of genders. This is something that we have to be resolute in our understanding and know this is a false teaching is in the culture, but it's seeping into the larger sphere of Christendom. Because what they'll say is, well, the Bible doesn't talk about this kind of thing in the way that we're talking about. It doesn't talk about sexuality in the way we're talking about it. It doesn't talk about gender in the way we're talking about it. In other words, the Bible can't speak to this, so therefore, we have an opening. It's the same hogwash that modern-day prophets will say, well, the Bible doesn't talk about it, so I'll say something that you could maybe fit into a blank space, even though it can't. That's what they do. So just be... That is a false teaching that is prevalent in, I mean... Just look around in our world. And it's being taught by not just media, but by governments. It's being taught by neighbors. The refusal of roles, that letter C. I was thinking about, you know, something about, I was going to try to use patriarchy here because that's the word that's often used discouraged and ridiculed. Basically, this is, God created man and woman. God has specific roles for men and for women. There are certain things that men are to do that women cannot do. There are certain things that women can do that men can't do, and that's okay. There are certain ways that the home is to be ordered, the church is to be ordered, and that is good and right and for everyone's benefit. But the culture for 50 years, 60 years, has been saying that's not right. I've often even, and I think it's proper to say, the one of the words that I think I have the most, I feel like I have to be careful to walk on pins and needles, is the word submission. When we all need to submit, but the reason why I've, in years past, wanted to walk on pins and needles, because that was a curse word to many people. How dare you say that S word when it comes to me, they would say. Okay, well, let's talk. It's about all of us. We all have to submit. Just where we submit and how we submit in our roles is different. But we need to be careful with that and not back down. But know that that is continually being subverted, both openly in culture and in some spheres of Christendom. Actually, I had a little conversation on the internet recently. Where I made a comment regarding Deborah and Barack. And actually, the person who responded back made some good points. And I think what my reason for responding was different than the original conversation, which is my fault. But there is a vast swath of, again, people who would have a lot of the same things to say that we do about salvation and living for the Lord, that would completely want to dismantle the idea of specific gender roles in different for different areas of life, whether it's the home, whether it's the church, and we must, I think, be careful to watch for that. And by the way, I would say all these first three things all work together. There is an old. There is a common sentiment that I've seen for dozens of years that if someone moves from saying, say, men only elders, not every man, but only qualified men, which is a small portion of men, but only qualified men can be elders, to then saying women can be pastors, starting there, the trajectory is to continue to go down to compromise on further and further things. Because the barn door is open, everything's already gone. Because the compromise you have to make fundamentally with the Bible text to do that give you no defense against the gay Christian apologetic or those kinds of things. It just doesn't. D, wokeness and the religion of equity, which is, I think, one of the primary things in our culture, and it's seeping into the church. I did a Wednesday night message on that this summer. I would point you to a good resource that I really appreciate. It's a podcast called Just Thinking, hosted by Daryl Harrison and Virgil Walker, a couple of African-American brothers, who do a great job in dismantling this whole system regularly. And by the way, they're normally called every racist name in the book by other black people because they don't apparently hold the right line for what they're supposed to. This is just, that's true. The problem of wokeness and the religion of wokeness is that it gives a false repentance. It gives a false understanding of repentance, a false understanding of, I think, of justice. It confuses a lot of those things. It is a religion of the day. That doesn't mean that every Bible teacher, every person who has leanings to agree with some of these things is a false teacher or is not a Christian. I'm not ready to say that. But wokeness and this whole intersectionality, equity thing, essentially wants to divide us accentuate those things that divide us as opposed to being unified and trying to come together. I had some quotes from Ibram X. Kendi, whose book on how to be an anti-racist is probably the premier textbook on that is hip nowadays for how to deal with these things. Another book by Robin DiAngelo is called White Fragility, and those kinds of books basically say, they say a lot of things. I won't go into that. But what I will say about Kendi's book is what he makes a point of when it comes to the reality of discrimination in the nation, right? He's about government, he's about policies and public policies and then individual actions. The response of wokeness is to deal with the government, is to deal with policies, it's not to deal with hearts and with people. First of all, if there is an actual, and there probably are, racist or racially problematic policies and laws, if someone could show me those, I'd be happy to say, let's do away with those. Because I believe that something that discriminates on the basis of race or says that I give a man alone but not a woman or a white guy alone but not a woman, not a black guy alone or those kinds of things, okay, let's deal with that, okay? But what Kendi says is that past discrimination that might result in present difficulties. Your dad doesn't have as much stuff as my dad does. That's the idea. And that's a problem that we have to rectify with current discrimination. Kendi's idea is the only solution to past discrimination, which Jim Crow, slavery, again, not minimizing those things, but those as discrimination, the only solution to that is present discrimination. And the only solution, and then only solution to present discrimination is future discrimination. In other words, perpetually discriminating in those ways to groups of people to try to get to some equity of outcome. Not equality of opportunity, but equity of outcome. Again, I think there's a lot more there that's bigger, but this whole woke religion is dangerous because I think it plays fast and loose, generally speaking, with the ideas of mercy and of justice. In other words, helping someone who doesn't have food today is an act of justice, they'll say. And I'll say, or is that an act of mercy? Let's define them in biblical categories, because if we don't define the problems in biblical categories, we can't have solutions that are going to be in line with the scriptures. I'm okay with talking about the problem. Let's talk about it in the right way and not use words that are loaded with societal terms. Let's be biblical. And that might mean that I have to change some things that I think about how things operate in our ministries, as that might be. And that's okay. But we need to define things biblically. I think wokeness tries to define things culturally. E here, trivializing the Trinity. I'm trying to think of what person I was thinking of when I was thinking of this specific. Glenn Beck is a Mormon. At least it was when I listened to him. I think he still is. Claims to be, he would say he's a Christian. Big Mormon thing is to say they're Christians, just like we are. They just have different doctrines, like the Methodists and the Presbyterians. They don't. Their doctrines are as different. They're more different than from our doctrines than the Muslims are. That is not a stretch, because the God they believe in is a spirit being, a spirit child of another spirit being, who's a child of another spirit being, goes back to the ends of the ages. And the Jesus of Mormonism is not the Jesus of the Scriptures. And whether it's a Glenn Beck who says things politically, or entertainment like a VidAngel that has things like The Chosen, which I appreciated in season one. I'm still looking forward to season two. The problem is the director and the movement there is saying the same Jesus is the same Jesus of Mormonism and of Christianity. And Mormons are brothers and sisters in Christ. That's not true, because the Trinity. Caricature of Christ, letter F there. People who say that, Jesus was a good teacher. He was a social revolutionary. No. Don't minimize the Lord Jesus Christ by calling him simply a good teacher or a revolutionary, or putting him in some other box that you want to use to exploit your own ideas. That is commonplace in society and in Christendom. And finally, the compromise of the cross. I think we're singing a Getty song this morning speaking about the cross. The compromise of the cross is primarily, this was, again, big. They got big probably 15 years ago or so. That said that the cross is essentially divine child abuse. If you understand that God killed, that Jesus was killed on the cross, and that God the Father had him killed on the cross as some kind of vicarious atonement, that's equivalent to divine child abuse. That statement is heresy. To call the cross, where the Lord was pleased to crush him, as Isaiah says, putting him to grief, that he'd bear our sins in his body on the tree, is child abuse, does not understand the Scriptures. But it's an emotional argument. I don't want to think about child abuse. And besides, the idea of Jesus being some kind of just an example is easier for me to follow, because then it doesn't have all this rigid, other stuff. There's a lot of problems in making a caricature or a compromise of the cross. People will say things like, well, I believe in Christus Victor. I believe in that theory of the atonement. Or I believe in the example theory of the atonement. Or the moral example theory of the atonement. And all it is getting away from the fact that Jesus Christ died for sinners, from and foremost. And he is the only sacrifice that makes us acceptable to God. And that is why the cross is why the sanctification of sin, the jumbling of genders, the refusal of roles, wokeness, trivializing the Trinity, caricature of Christ, why those are all important. Why? Not because they all speak about Christ, even though a couple of them do, but because if you destroy what sin is, if you change what that is, then you no longer have a biblical solution for what now is defined as sin or not sin apart from the Bible. We don't define things from the Bible. We have no solutions from the Bible. And the solution that God has given to us is Christ Jesus. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. So these are just a high overview of a lot of things here, and I apologize for kind of the rapid fire way of going through these things. Some of these maybe hit a little closer to home than others. I don't know. But we must be mindful. And I would say if one of these theologies, teachings under three, or any of the individuals under one or two, you have questions about, I'd be happy to talk to you about them. But we must be careful and be wise. There's a lot of good teachers out there. There's a lot of good music out there. There's a lot of good ministries out there. Let's stay away from the ones that are false teachers or dangerous teachers that teach horrendous doctrines or are at least significantly questionable. If you want to talk to me after Sunday school, I'll be happy to. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for your kindness to us. Lord, help us to be wise as we walk through our lives in being faithful to the truth, holding fast to that word which you've given to us. Help us to have the awareness to see false teachings and to see dangerous things and avoid them. Help us, Lord, as we watch the things we choose to watch and do for entertainment. Help us to make those decisions wisely. And even in those wise decisions, help us to be aware of those things that are trying to be force-fed to us that are contrary to your word, and be aware of them and mark those things out. Lord, we know you hold us fast. It is not our ability to stay on the straight and narrow that keeps us there, but it's you. Lord, we trust in you, and help us to be resting in your in the fact that you will hold us. Help us to be ever vigilant to want to stay faithful. In Christ's name, amen.